While we are in the book of Revelation, we will be in chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. That means, Lord willing, we're going to finish this chapter off tonight. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so hungry and you didn't have any money to buy any food? You felt helpless, hopeless, oh my stomach. Well, today we're going to be looking at some people who will be faced with that, not for just a couple of days, but they're going to be faced with that for 3.5 years. Now, if you're a Christian, good news, that will not be you. Okay, I'll cover that a little bit later, but I've been covering that all along. For you see, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're raptured up. According to 2 Thessalonians, there we see that that which hinders the Antichrist from coming onto the scene will continue to hinder until it's removed. And we recognize that the Holy Spirit is hindering, and we realize that the Holy Spirit is in us. So when we're raptured up, then the Holy Spirit comes back down onto the Jews, and he's going to protect them and watch over them during that time of the tribulation period. And so we are not there. Now, if you're a non-believer, in other words, you have not given your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that you're seriously walking after him, I want you to pay a close attention, because you, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just giving you facts, you will be facing what we're studying right now if you survived up to this point of the tribulation period as well. Tell you what, why don't we go ahead and read verses 11 through 18, all of it, and then we'll come back and take a closer look at each portion of it. So in verse 11, chapter 13, Revelation, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. And he exercised with all authority that the first beast in his presence, and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, who had a deadly wound and was healed. He performs great signs, so that even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in sight of man. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image, excuse me, of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's go back to verse 11 and remind ourselves what it says. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Another beast. This is the false prophet. Now, if you remember, in our last study, Satan is the great imitator. There in chapter 12, in verse 7, we see that the dragon, which is named as Satan, wants to make himself look like the Father. Well, the first beast is the Antichrist, and he wants to be equal to the Christ. Notice it doesn't say anti-God, but anti-Christ. And now we see the second beast. And the role of the second beast is to get people to worship the Antichrist. Well, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? to draw people to worship the living God, to worship Jesus Christ. Notice it says that he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He's going to come looking like he is good and looking like he is godly. But I need to tell you, he's got a demonic plan that is set forth to deceive the world. And notice what he does. He draws people, like I said, to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist. And we see that in verses 12 and 13, where it says, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of man. If you remember in our last study, I talked about how Satan is a great imitator. Satan has a pattern, and we can see it throughout history in the Bible. Remember with Moses, when he went before Pharaoh, he threw his rod down and it turned into a serpent. Well, Pharaoh called his magicians to come out, and what do? They did the same thing. Later on, we see that Moses turned the water into blood. And what did the magicians do? They turned more water into blood. Then there was frogs that were plaguing the nation. And what did Pharaoh's magicians do? They made more frogs come. You know, if you were smart, you would get rid of the other frogs and all the other things that were there. So he's a great imitator. And that's why it's so important that we recognize that he's going to try and get people to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. How's he going to do that? Well, the scripture says by doing great wonders. He makes fire even come down from heaven. Remember there in chapter 11, speaking about the fire now. Remember in chapter 11 with the two witnesses, when anyone that God sent there, Moses and Elijah, it believes to be those, when anyone would come against them, they would speak forth and fire would come and consume them. Well, what do we see here? This second beast is calling down fire from heaven, the clouds, calling fire down to do what? To impress and fool and deceive the people. This is why it's so important not to follow after signs and wonders. And let me clarify this. Yes, God does miracles, and we should be excited about the miracles that he can do. We can expect God to do miracles in our life. We should have faith that he is going to do miracles in our lives, in our family's life, our kids' lives, in our relatives' lives, and in people's life. There was this one gal that just recently was put on a respirator. And if you're on the respirator with this coronavirus, you're pretty much destined to die. They just do that as a last resort, and very, you know, few come off. But this Christian lady looked at the doctor and said, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I will be back, and we will talk later. For 2 weeks, they gave her no hope. And at the end of the 2 weeks, boom, she came back. The doctors were, wow. She said to him, I told you I would come back. Well, you might say, well, that's medicine that God is using. And, you know, that's true. But who gave the technology to know how to build these machines and understand science? God gave that wisdom. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't see that many miracles taking place. You want an example? Let me give you one that I personally had the privilege of being involved in. And it was with my mother. There's a disease called Guillain-Barré disease. Most people, they can fight off that virus. What it is, it's a virus. If you can picture your nerve system like a wire, electrical wire, and your electricity goes through that wire, but there's a coating on the outside, like the plastic coating we use now. And what takes place is if you nick that plastic coating back far enough, it short circuits and the energy goes in different ways and it just throws the breakers off. The brain sends the message. It goes through the nerves. Well, with Guillain-Barré, it eats that nerve, but then the body grows that nerve back. 5% of the people do not ever recover. My mom was one of those. And the doctor said, and her name was Marcy as well. And the doctor came in and said to her, "Marcy, I know that you really want to get out of the hospital here, but I am sorry to have to tell you this. You're in the 5% category. Your nerve endings, your nerves, the coating will never grow back. Now you've got just a little bit of movement here, and we're gonna strap something on you and send you to a rehabilitation place for 6 months so that you can learn how to just feed yourself. And then we're gonna teach you how to work a wheelchair. And then we're gonna have to put you in a rest home for the rest of your life. And that's the best that we can do for you." Man has exhausted everything they could do. Now, my wife, Marcy, and I have been trying to get up to see her for the longest time. And everything, every time we would, something would happen. And I finally told her, I said, "Honey, we've got to go see my mom. Well, the kids are sick. Let's bring them with them. We'll keep them off to the side." And even going up there, this is so long ago that the bottles, they had the little rubber nipple on the top of it. One of the kids grabbed it and pulled like this, and that formula went flying through the car on Interstate 8. We had to pull off the car and wipe the windows and the kids down and change. I mean, it was just a nightmare. But I said, "We're still going. We've got to go." And she agreed. We had to go. So we finally got there. We found her outside in a wheelchair. We set the blanket up on the grass farther away. And the Lord that week had been really putting it on my heart to just kneel down before her and take her feet and just pray this prayer over every joint going up her legs. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And I did it over her toes, her ankles, her legs, her knees, put my hands on her hip. I went and put my hands on her shoulder. I put my hands on her head, and I prayed that prayer every time. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And I got to the top and I said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And my mom says, and there was a male nurse there, "Well, let's see, maybe I can walk." So he got under her arm on one side, I got under her arm on the other side, and she began to lean forward and just kind of drug a leg, and then leaned and then drug a leg. And every time she did it, it was easier for her. She had been in bed for like 8-9 months. Every time I did it, or she'd do it, it would get easier and easier. We turned around and she's walking, we're balancing her, and I'm just ecstatic at this. And she starts walking towards the wheelchair. And by that time, she's all feisty. She was, "Let go of me, let go of me." And I thought she was going to sit down. She marched right into the hospital sliding door. She stepped on it. The doors opened up. We're following her. And she's walking down the aisle. This one nurse comes out, or the hallway. This one nurse comes out with a tray of medicine. And she looks and she goes, "Marcy's walking." And the pills went flying everywhere. And she went down to the nurse's station, and everyone is just, "Marcy's walking, Marcy's walking." It was a miracle right before our very eyes. And then I called back 2 days later and got through to her. And she goes, "Oh, Pete, you got to pray for me." And in my mind, "Oh, ye of little faith," I'm thinking, "Oh, no." It came back. She goes, "I am so exhausted. Every time there's a new shift of nurses that come in or doctors, they wake me up. They don't care if it's 2:30 in the morning. They want me to get out of bed and walk. Pray that I get some sleep. I'm exhausted." And one day she was going to see her doctor, a little Jewish doctor. And he hadn't been gone on vacation that whole time. And he walked in and she goes, "Oh, you have to go out. You have to go out." "Okay, you just want to make yourself real pretty for me. I understand you." And he went down to the nurse's station. And she walked up behind him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hello, doctor." And he turned around and he was amazed. And when she was going to leave, all the nurses wanted a goodbye cake for my mom. And they, we love you, Marcy, good wishes. And the little Jewish doctor said, no, what you write on that cake is, it's a miracle. What a blessing that was to see that before our very eyes. But on top of that, remember I told you our kids were sick? When my mom walked down towards them and turned around and walked back, instantaneously, our kids were instantly healed of their sickness at the same time. Don't tell me that God doesn't do miracles today. He does. Too often in America, we focus so much on the medical help that we forget to turn to God first. Think about it. I got a headache. You go to the medicine cabinet and you get yourself some aspirin or Advil or ibuprofen, whatever it might be. And nothing wrong with medicine. But what I like to do is, Lord, I got a really bad headache. Would you please heal it? And if he heals it, hallelujah. If he doesn't, then I say, Lord, I'm going to give you a little more time. If not, I'm going to take some medicine just to, so I can concentrate. And if he doesn't, I don't feel bad taking that medication at all. But folks, God does miracles, and we should be excited about that. But here in our message, it says that he is going to use these miracles and these signs and these wonders to deceive people. So that's why it's so important to remember that Satan can do these things as well. So how do we know if a sign or a wonder is from God or from the devil? I want to give you that answer. Just flip back a few pages to 1 John there in chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and listen to what it says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. Now when it says Jesus Christ, Christ is Messiah. In other words, Messiah means God from heaven has come down here on earth to take on the form of a man to redeem mankind. So you're saying God has come and indwelt a human being to be that Lamb of God, that sacrifice. That's what it means. Just not that he was born, but his whole role, the Christ, the Messiah. So all that it confess that he's the Messiah. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in other words, come as the Messiah, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the, notice, Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. We have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, and we are able to discern when people come towards us and gives us these words or these signs and wonders, who's getting the credit? Is this from God or is this from Satan? It's real easy. Just ask yourself, where are they pointing to? What are they pointing to? You know, for even the scripture says, there are gods, little g, but there's only one true God and Lord Almighty. The Bible says there's many gods, little g's, but there's only one Lord. So there's one God, one Lord, one Savior, God Almighty. And so whenever the credit goes to the one God, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that's the one God, then we know that that is coming from the Lord. So the question is, on a practical way, who is your God? Is your God a little g? Or is it a big G? The Lord God Almighty. I got one of those calls just before I started recording about the Social Security, and they're going to come and arrest me, and I got to check and verify my numbers. So I talked to the person. And I said, you're going to arrest me? I said, would you please come and get me? Come on. Come on and arrest me. I would love to get arrested. I wouldn't have to worry about all these things I'm worrying about right now. Come arrest me. And then at the end, I said, you know, I want you to know one other thing, that God knows what you're doing, and he's not happy with what you're doing. And he tried to quote scripture to me, and I said, I'm not blaspheming God like you're saying, but the scripture also says, don't lie. And there's a good thing that came out of this phone call. He goes, what's that? I kept you on the phone long enough to where you couldn't con somebody else and cheat them out of money. And you need to know that God's aware of what you're doing, and you need to turn from that. So he wasn't being truthful, and we can discern those things as well. So now we see that Jesus is come, he's Messiah. Satan's going to have the false Messiah, if you would, the beast. So it's important that we know the true Messiah. We know what's going to be taking place. And if you are a believer and have surrendered your heart to him, then you don't have to worry about going through the tribulation. All these things that we have studied, you will not have to worry about going through those. Now, we see how here that he's going to point to the Antichrist, the first beast, and get people to worship him, trying to take that parallel line with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit gets us to worship Jesus. Well, right here we see that he's going to try and get people to worship the Antichrist. We see that in verses 14 and 15, where it says this, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by a sword and lived. Now remember, it appeared that the Antichrist is going to be coming out of the European community, that there's going to be an assassination attempt on him, and it appears that it's going to be mortal, but he's going to raise from the dead. Does that sound familiar? It's a mock resurrection. Well, now the second beast is causing him, or the people, to make an image of that beast and to worship him. In verse 15, it says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. These verses about a image being able to talk and to breathe have been laughed at for years and years and years. But, you know, the Bible does say in the end times, knowledge will increase. Knowledge of what God's plan is as we see it through prophecy, but also knowledge as well. There are people who have already, in today's technology, they have developed to a point that they're taking genes and splicing the genetic codes of these genes and the DNA patterns to interface with computers to create what they call a living computer. Crazy, a living computer. I mean, you've got a cell phone and you can ask it questions. You can, hey, Siri, what time is it? Hey, Siri, what's the weather going to be like in a week from now? You know, you already have some of that technology you see already. Well, this one is going to be able to see and detect whether you have taken the mark of the beast. And if you have not taken the mark of the beast, then you are in deep trouble, because he'll be able to locate you and, you know, like ping your cell phone. Well, he's going to ping your mark and you will be put to death. Now, we are ready for this technology just to pop onto the scene at any time. Take a look at what it does here in verses 16 through 18, our final verses. It says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one will buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him have understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. You know, throughout history, there have been all kinds of people that have tried to put the number 666 connecting it with other human beings that are alive. You know what? Let's not even bother about even speculating what that is. The technology's there. The mark of the beast is there for a purpose. This image, this is there to do something. And what that is that a couple things. If you don't have it on your right hand or your forehead, this mark, you're not going to be able to buy or sell anything, including food. You'll starve to death. But if you don't have it, it'll be able to find you by technology, and you will be killed. You know, there's so many ways that this mark could be put on there. And by the way, the mark is not going to come up and say, we're the Antichrist and we're going to put this mark on you and you're going to do this. No, they're going to come up and they're going to say, you know, this world's going crazy, drugs and money, cash. We need to get rid of cash. So what are they going to do? They're going to go to a cashless society. Well, you got your checkbooks. You can write all the checks you want. Oh, well, wait a minute. Checkbooks will be stolen. Okay, we'll put it on your credit or debit card. Oh my goodness. People are stealing these and hacking into credit card accounts. We can't have that. What do we do? Oh, we can go ahead and put a mark on your forehead and or on your hand. They can just scan it. Have you noticed how many barcodes there are that people just scan things today when you go into the market? They don't ever even use their fingers to calculate the number anymore. They just scan it. And that's what they'll be able to do. And they're going to make it sound like it's something that you are going to be able to take and survive and have a happy life because the Antichrist is going to take care of you. Oh my gosh. You know, there are people that I've warned about this and that don't want to accept Jesus now. And they say, well, I'll accept Jesus during the tribulation period. I'd like to read you something out of 2 Thessalonians, because remember, I referenced it already, where it talked about that which hinders the Holy Spirit will continue to hinder until it's removed. We're raptured out of here. And people say, well, you know what? I got plenty of time. I can accept the Lord during the tribulation period. Well, I want you to look at this. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll just start reading it from verse 5. And that'll be the end of our study down to verse 12 in the scriptures. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? He was only there 3 weeks and he taught them all about eschatology. That's end time studies. And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's talking at the end of the tribulation period. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Oop, I just finished that. Sorry about that. I'll read it again. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9 now. In coming of the lawless none, one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I'm here to tell you about the love of the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you so much he paid for your sins. But if you don't receive that now, before the tribulation period, oh, then I can do it during it. Are you sure? Listen to these last two verses. And for this reason, God, because they didn't receive it, and for this reason that they didn't receive it, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you're living your life today and you're living and having a pleasure in all that you're doing and not caring about God and thinking that, oh, I got plenty of time to get right with God. I can even do it in the tribulation period. You know, Pharaoh, it says that God hardened his heart. He didn't make his heart hard. He allowed his heart to continue to go down the path. And that's what this is talking about. If your heart is against the Lord, I'm not against him. The Bible says, if you're not for me, you're against me. So if your heart is not for God right now, not living your life for him, then what's going to happen is you're going to get into the tribulation period. You're going to get all caught up in all the events and self-centeredness. You're going to willingly take that mark. You most likely will. And anyone who takes the mark of the beast will never, ever, ever have a chance to repent because they made their choice. They've accepted the way of Satan and they did not accept the way of Jesus. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you facts. And the fact above all facts is that God loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to have life and life more abundantly, spiritual life, that you don't have to go out and seek all this stuff to make yourself feel worthy. You're worthy because you're a child of the living God. Scripture calls you the bride of Christ. Scripture says that there's a marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to experience. We're going to be united with Jesus. And now, as Paul says, to live as Christ. We get to have a relationship with the living God right now. And so I encourage you, if you have not surrendered your heart to Jesus, I encourage you to surrender your heart right now.